All right, go ahead and take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think we'll be cloning out this chapter today. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 40. I've entitled this message, The Fundamentals of Church. The Fundamentals. Fundamental means a central or primary rule or a principle on which something is based, okay? So it's kind of like a principle, okay? It's a rule. In almost all walks of life, there are fundamentals that need to be met in order to be successful. One area of life that you see fundamentals played a very visible role in the area of sports. Sports, you know, you can't play any sport, or watch any sport, or if you try to learn about a new sport, that there's not fundamental. Now, I looked up and I was going to do, the fundamentals of baseball, but there's so many fundamentals that I just said, forget it. But there is, you know, in every sport, there's fundamentals. There's, like, in baseball, there's grip, the way you grip the baseball bat, the way you stand, the momentum of what leg you put the weight on when you hit the ball, when you twist your hips, the way you finish off with the bat, the way you, you know, I don't play baseball, but I've read a little bit in the past. I mean, there's so much that goes into swinging a baseball bat, you know? And that's the thing, that it's not so much about how big you are, it's about the fundamentals, it's about the technique. The way you focus your eyes, the weight balance, the approach, where your feet are pointed. You know, same thing in football. You know, the way you tackle, the way when somebody catches the ball, if you're playing defense, you know, you want to take away the middle of the field, you know, run to the sidelines. There's different things you want to do. And, I've gotten to watching bull riding on YouTube. And I don't know what it is. I've been watching it, you know, and it's just so interesting. I mean, really intrigued. I'd love to go to Nashville one day and watch the PBR, rodeo. So if I'm not here on a Sunday, that's where I'm at. Now I went to Nashville, okay? Because I'm on Saturday or Sunday. So, but it'd be really cool to watch. I mean, I like it. It's interesting. But you know, even bull riding, if you don't didn't know this, I mean, I didn't think this, but there's technique in bull riding. You know, it's not just holding on tight. I mean, it's a balance. It's a game of trying to do the same thing or to counter the same movement as the bull is. You're not just out muscling a bull. One guy said you can't out muscle a bull. So it's about balance. It's about not getting off center. Different things like that has fundamentals. The success of an athlete will many times rest in the understanding and mastering the fundamentals. Larry Bird, some of y'all older guys, you know, would know Larry Bird, played for the Celtics, said this. He said, first, master the fundamentals. Larry Bird has repeatedly said during and after his playing career that what gave him an edge and helped him become a legend was that he had an excellent grasp on the fundamentals of the game. So, today, just as sports have fundamentals, the church does as well. In closing of chapter 14, Paul gives the Corinthians some final instruction discerning really spiritual gifts. And I can't remember where we started, but I think it was in chapter maybe 12. Yeah, chapter 12. We've been talking about spiritual gifts up until now, and even today. So 12 through 14 is all been about spiritual gifts, especially now the idea of tongues and prophecies. So in doing this, some final words can give, I believe, three fundamentals of the church. Three principles that we need to master. Any church needs to master, in my opinion, to be a successful church. Now, why does Paul do this? Because the church of Corinth had been failing to be a church that God had intended. Okay? They hadn't mastered the fundamentals. The same is true of us. We in the church need to make sure that we master the fundamental. Paul here gives three fundamentals that I believe are essential. I'm going to use a key word for each point to describe what the fundamentals are. Number one, build. Build. Let's look here at the purpose in verse 26. The purpose. The first thing we'll look at here in verse 26, and for Brother Tim, I put the reference up there. Verse 26. Me and him had a conversation for him. I did that, so. Anyway, here's in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you who has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Let's pray before we get any further. Father, I do ask you for the next few minutes to help us, Father. Not really hear what I'm saying, Lord. I'm just trying to explain your word. Lord, I'm just trying to illuminate the text in a way that we can understand it, Lord, just to cut it up into pieces. And Lord, I ask you to help us to learn your word today in Christ's name. Amen. We see here, the first thing we see here in verse 26 is the purpose. But before we see the purpose, we see here the church activity. Right here he named five activity. Psalms, which is songs. He said doctrine, which doctrine means a lesson. Like, once again, I'm a big advocate of reading different translations, okay? And if you read the ESV, it'll say lessons, to teach a lesson, okay? So, because really, when you say doctrine, I mean, what does that mean? It means when you sing a song, when you teach a lesson, because the NASB actually says teachings. Tongue, which is a spiritual gift. A revelation, which, by the way, in a transition period, the Holy Spirit came, you know, would fill them and give them a revelation. Get a revelation now, okay? So just to clear that up. And then, interpretation. That's what it said there in that verse. So that's a church activity. Okay, so that's anything we do at church. So what should be a church's attitude? Well, it said there in verse 26, and it said, we see the purpose. It said, let all things be done unto edifying. Okay? The word edifying, we've already talked about it, is the ideal to build. Okay, like an edification, or to edify, okay? An edifice, okay? To build is a building, and obviously in a context, it is a spiritual profit. So, the principle, the purpose in any of the church activities is that we build, we edify, okay? That is the purpose. The purpose was to edify, to build up. Now, why? Here's the question. Why did Paul tell them this? In the context here, why did Paul say build up? Here's why. Because they were being carnal. They were trying to push ahead one another in eagerness to hold the limelight. And if you're like me, Brother Don, or Brother Howard, Brother Daryl, Brother Brian, we'd be all like, let's say we had the gift of tongue, or even prophecy, and we were all just fighting to get up here to get all the attention. And what happened here, if we were not concerned about building each other up, we were concerned about ourselves. And that's exactly what had happened. Their attitude wasn't building their brothers and sisters in Christ. So the enemy here, this is my logic here. This is my opinion, so. And I thought about that. The enemy to building up, even on a football team, no matter what it is self. Think about it, self. When did the team start to lose? When one team player makes it about themselves. When does church begin to lose? When it becomes about self. Okay? And see, they were spiritually build up, yet they were selfish in tearing down. So what happened, they were tearing down people. They were fighting for number one. They didn't come to church saying what's most important for each other. They said what's most important for me. And they were tearing down. Let me ask you something. When you come to church, are there people who leave torn down or built up because of you? Do you build people up or do you tear them down? I know that because I've left here torn down. I say that because I recognize that I probably have done the same thing. But here's the thing, that is not what we ought to do. We are here to build up. Now, Let me ask you this. When you leave the church building, do you tear down people or do you build them up? So if you didn't know this, this wall is not the church. You are. So when we talk about building up in church, I'm not just talking what you should. I'm not talking about when we just meet here. I know when you leave here, do you build people up or do you tear them down? Are people better off because they're around you or are they worse off when they're around you? Now, I know what you're going to say. This passage is not about tearing and building people up. It's about growing spiritually. And I would agree with you 100%. But let me read a verse in Philippians 2, verse 2 through 4. But fill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not in man on his own thing. Basically, don't be selfish. Don't be worried about your own things, but let every man also on the things of others. Like I said, 1 Corinthians, you may say, it's about spiritual building. You're right. But here's the thing. The one of us, or you and me, or whoever it is, the ones who are tearing down with your words and your attitude and your action will not grow spiritually if you're being selfish. See, the purpose in church is to build each other up and also to grow in the spirit. We are to build, not to tear down. Now, how are we to build spiritually? Well, that leads us to the procedure. We see the purpose is to build, but how do we do that? Go to verse 39. And it says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecies, and forbidding not to speak with tongues. In a nutshell, focus on the word of God. The covet to prophecy. The prophecies, or the prophesied, it means this. I've already said it 2 or 3 weeks ago. To declare truth through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Once again, when they wrote this, when Paul was talking to the church, they did not have the complete word of God. Getting the revelation of God. So they obviously were inspired at that moment and spoke prophecy, God's word. So what he's saying here, he's saying, I want you to covet the gift that teaches the word of God. So what translates for us today is he wants us to focus on the word of God. And it's interesting here, Paul does accept tongues in the context. Yet over and over, he tells to do this. Value, desire, covet. I think the idea of being jealous for the word of God. Most churches would have less problem if they coveted the word of God more than anything else. See, the way to build us up spiritually and to be a person that don't tear other people down is to get into the word. So it really goes hand in hand. So, once again, we're not supposed to tear down people. As a church, we're supposed to build up spiritually. So the best way to do that is get in the word of God. Because if you get in the word of God, you will not tear people down with your words and your attitude. You're going to build them up. And the way you're going to grow spiritually is to get in the word of God. One of the fundamentals of the church is to build. Let's make sure that we do that by studying the word and by allowing the word to study us. You say, what do you mean? We do a good job of studying the word. I think we do. And even some of you, I think in your private life, you do a good job of studying the word. But does the word study you? Do you evaluate your life and you compare your life to the word? To where you're falling short. See, we do a really good job, and I think probably the temptation of all of us, especially if we're been saved for a while, we read it for knowledge, we read it for like an inspirational time with God, but it's not only inspirational, it's a time for us to say, okay, am I doing what the Word said? Am I doing that? Am I failing? We need to have a time of evaluation. When we do that, we will be building in ourselves spiritual growth. And let's make sure we study the Word and allow the Word to study us and then conform to it. That's one of the fundamentals. The first fundamental is to build. The second one is to behave. To behave. We see here the command in verse 14, verse 27 through 32. We see the command. It says this here in verse 32. The command here is, let me find it here. Verse 27, excuse me. And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most, by three, and by that course, let one interpret. By the way, there's like four or five commands in this one in these verses. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For ye may all prophecy one by one, that all may learn and may all be comforted. And the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophet. So here's the command. He gives us a command about the tongue. First thing he says is this. No more than three. And here's the command. He commands them. He said, if you're going to speak in tongues, once again, here's the context. But they're all chaotic. Everybody's speaking in tongues. You know, speaking in different languages. People trying to preach. You got all these people preaching. You got all these going on. He said, whoa, we need to behave. He said, let me give you a command. He said, when it comes to tongue, no more than three. No more than three. Then the second thing he said in that verse is, let one person interpret. We've already talked about that. Then he says this, if there's no interpreter in verse 28, he said this, keep silent. Okay, he's trying to bring some order to the church. Then he says to the prophets, look at verse 29. In verse 29, it says this, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. So, first thing he says to the prophet, said, if you're prophesying, then he said, no more than three. Okay? This right here tells me that sermons should be short. He said, we don't need more than three preachers at a time. One guy said this, when all was said and done, I think it was John Phillips, when all was said and done, it was simple, plain, common sense. Otherwise, the meaning of the church will become never-ending and burdensome. Okay, so what he's saying here is, okay, guys, you were prophesying, we don't need more than three. He said, because it's going to get out of control, and the service will go on forever and ever. And one guy put this, it's not unspiritual to have common sense. Who say amen to that? It's not unspiritual to have common sense. Okay? I mean, that's why I don't do a 2-hour sermon. Common sense, tell me, that's not going to help anything. And it's not unspiritual to have common sense. Then he said, the second thing he said, look at verse 29, he said, it should be judged. He said, okay, so only two or three. That's the command. No more than three, and when you do prophesy, let the other ones judge it. Okay? A good practice. Then in verse 30 through 31, he says this. He said, take turns. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. And that you may prophesy one by one. So this is the ideal. They're all trying to preach at the same time. Be like me and Brother Don and Brother Daryl all preaching at the same time. Paul said, no. We need to behave. We need to behave. He said, the command is one by one, let it be judged and take turns. In other words, Paul is saying this, behave in church. The situation is this. You have at least a half a dozen people all striving be heard at once. So Paul here states this, or introduces the rule of common sense. Really, what is good if people can't understand what is being said? What good is it if you don't judge what's being said to make sure it's correct? Right? He said, what good is it if we're prophesying but we're not making sure that it's biblical? Pretty good. That goes for today. Like that preaching, like that type of preaching needs to be centered around the Word of God. People, I know people be guilty of this, but But people love, you know, I mean, I've heard preachers, oh, I'm just going to shut my Bible, and I'm just going to talk for an hour. But what are they preaching the Bible? We need to judge it. We need to make sure that it's what the Word of God said. He said, what good is it to preach on and on for so long that people don't come back? Common sense. He said, hey, here's some common sense. To be profitable, church has to have some order to it. John Phillips said this. I liked it. It is strange how many people think that the Holy Spirit overrules common courtesy and common sense. Not so. God is the God of superlative order, and He insists on order throughout His universe and among His people. When a church does have order, or doesn't have order, it's acting like pagan people. Remember Elijah? Woo! You know, they were cutting themselves. Woo! You know, cutting themselves. There was no order. God is the God of order. Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus made them sit down in groups of 100 and 500 and stuff like that, remember? God's a God of order, okay? And so, the idea that the Holy Spirit overrules common courtesy and common sense is really not biblical. Jesus commanded them to behave. Okay, so, maybe you're not convinced. Let's look at letter B, the clarification. See, I'm still not convinced, alright? Let's look here at the clarification. Look at verse 33. We see a description of God. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in the church of the saints. Right there, he's not an author of confusion. That's an ideal of instability, disorder, and even turbulence. The ideal is God is not a God of instability, and but a peaceful order. I'm just going to say it. God is a God of order. He's a God of peace. John Phillips said that anything that produces disorder and confusion is not of God. In their case, they were trying to speak in tongues and preach at the same time. They had too many. It was all disorder. And Paul said, this is not of God. You need to behave. We see this and also in verse 40. He said in verse 40, we see the Paul's conclusion to all of it. Wherefore, brethren, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. While the words are different, the point is the same as in verse 33. Paul is very concerned about what strikes observers as proper and attractive. We need to have order. And I think we do, obviously, but I'm just saying. We need to have order. Paul here says one of the fundamentals in church is to behave ourselves in an orderly and decent manner. Obviously, you can get this. I mean, obviously, it'd be a good point that when we talk about charismatic churches and things like that. But it's true. We need to be orderly. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with having order. There's nothing wrong, like even preaching. There's nothing wrong in me having an outline. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, I talked to a preacher the other day that don't use outline. He had a brilliant mind. He's a great preacher. I've known him for a long time. And he basically said he don't use the outline. He don't have notes because he's that smart, I guess. You know, I can't do that. If I did that, Brother Darryl, you would not want that. You want me to go, you know. I don't know what I'd probably just make fun of Tennessee, probably. You know, that's all I can think of. There's nothing wrong with order and I don't think we have it like this, but the Holy Spirit can lead, like, some of you say, well, I just want to preach. Let the Holy Spirit lead me when I get up here. Now, if the Holy Spirit can lead me here, can't even lead me in my office when I'm studying. You know? Like, because obviously, I need to go back to college. You've got people like that. I mean, the Holy Spirit can lead in a prepared manner, okay? God is the God of order. So, the fundamental of the church, number one, build. Number two, behave. Number three, bow. Bow. You say, what do you mean? I mean, bow down. I'm not using that in a figurative sense. I'm using that word bow down to demonstrate that we need to submit and have humility, which is essential for church. It's essential for me. It's essential for you. Like that one thing, if you're sitting there saying, well, he needs to have humility, well, you're missing the point because you need it too. We all need it. Kind of like what I said Wednesday night. You know, I forgot what I was talking about. I said, if you're thinking about somebody else right now, you missed the point. You didn't think about yourself. Bowing down is the essential greeting in church. There's two areas which we should bow. Number one, to others. Or letter A, to others. Okay? Let's look at verse 34 through 35. It says there, Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedient, as also saith the law. But if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, and it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, this is a problematic passage. Okay? Not because I'm scared of women. You know, that's not a problem. But because, to what degree should women be silent? Okay? On one hand, it appears that Paul is saying women shouldn't speak at all. But on the other hand, Paul said things like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, it indicates that women can either pray or prophesy. Remember when we talk about the head covering? If they're going to pray or prophesy, they need to have the head covering. So that tells us that Paul's not condemning women even prophesying or praying at church. So what is he talking about, okay? Now, by the way, you can read on about this. We're going to try to keep this pretty simple and try to get to the heart of what we can learn from it. Well, first of all, what we do know, to begin with, he's speaking of wives, not just women in general, okay? He's talking about, well, by the way, the Greek language don't have a separate word for wives and women, okay? And so when it said there, your women, in verse 35, I think it is, verse 34, and let your women keep silent, it means wives, okay? The issue seems to be the same as chapter 11. The wives must not do anything that would be appropriate for the role of submission to the husband, okay? Now, we've talked about this in 1 Peter. We talked about it in 1 Corinthians already. Get mad if you want to. The structure that God set up, God, husband, wives, children, okay? That is the role that God has set up. And what seems to be the problem is that women, instead of they're not commanded to speak in tongues, or never to interrupt the preacher, which makes sense. So what happens, if a woman gets up to speak in tongues, she's preaching to everybody. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 says, but I suffer not women to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but being silent. So it's the ideal here that it'd be like if I'm prophesying or preaching, and Olivia gets up and says, get out of the way! Sit down, listen to me. I say, yes, ma'am. And by the way, God's not happy with that. I mean, I'm not supposed to submit to my wife. Not in that way. We talked about it in 1 Peter, I'm submit to her needs. She's supposed to submit to my choices, okay? Like that. I mean, you know, we talked about it in 1 Peter, okay? I mean, I have the ultimate authority decision maker, but I'm supposed to study her. We talked about that. So if you don't know that sermon, go back and listen to it. But God, basically what God's saying here, he said, I don't like the ideal of you not showing proper submission to the order that I've set up. Just like God don't like it, we're not submissive to God. And so that seems to be the ideal here. And then John Phillips said, a woman breaking these rules shames the God-ordained male leadership. Anybody who has a problem with male leadership, just so you know, it's God-ordained. Okay? You can be a feminist all day long. But God-ordained male leadership in home and in church, and I'd probably say even in the country, but I'm not going all in, you know. I know Deborah in the Bible, God used some women to lead. I want to tell men what men have to stand up and do it. Or spiritual enough to do it. It's a shame that a woman has to lead in her home. A man will be man enough to do it. That's what God expected. And that's what a woman should want. Or usually does want. So I'm not saying God never uses women at all. I'm saying God set it up for a man to lead. That's what we're supposed to do. I'm not getting any amens. That's okay. That's fine. You know? But that is how it's supposed to be. And he's saying when you prophesied and interrupt the man prophesying your husband, then you are not showing submission. Same thing with the headdress. And you're not showing respect to the God-ordained male leadership of submission. So what seems to be the problem is the lack of submission of the wife. So what can we learn in general? Submission is a fundamental ingredient in the church. Same thing, we go back to the headdress. Jesus didn't want the man to pray his head covered. You know why? Because he wanted everybody to understand that he was submissive to God. Okay? Whether it be a woman or a man or a kid, God wants submission. Philippians 2, 5, 8 says this. I'll just read one verse. And being found in fashion, talking about Jesus, as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus had humility. Jesus humbled himself, and that's what God wants from us. So if we're all doing what we're supposed to, and the man holding himself to God, then he can be the man or husband he's supposed to be, and the wife is humbling herself to the husband, she's the woman she's supposed to be, and everything works out fine. The problem is that A man don't do what he's supposed to do. A woman don't do what he wants to. And the kids do what they want to. God's got the right recipe. Okay? So what it is the ideal. We need to bow down to each other. It's a statement on what we can learn in humility and submission. Think about it. Only by pride comes contention, right? So they were fighting each other for tone. Why? Because they were prideful. And basically what we need to do, we need an essential ingredient is a fundamental practice if we need to submit to each other. We should bow down to each other, but also to God. Look at verse 36 through 38. What? Came the word of God only from you? Or came to you only? By the way, he's being sarcastic. Let any man think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you at the commandment of the Lord. Okay, so John Philip labeled these verses the rule for the conceited man. He said, did God's truth originate with you? Did it originate in your church only? Do you have a monopoly on truth? Paul, and why is Paul saying it? Paul knows, Brother Howard, that he's just stepped on some toes. And he knows that some of these folks who think they're spiritual are going to get mad at Paul and want to reject what he's saying. But we know now that Paul is writing on the inspiration of God, right? So he's saying, if you think that you're so spiritual, or if you really are spiritual, you're going to acknowledge what I say as the word of God. And you're going to accept it. Now, if you're up here fighting for position, and Paul says, you need to do it the way I say you need to do it. One at a time, no more than three, have an interpreter. What are they going to take? They're going to take them saying, guys, we were wrong. We're going to do it the way Paul said. What are they going to take? Submission. They're going to back, not just submission to Paul, but to God. So, here's the thing. The Corinthians were prideful. And Paul said, a spiritual man is the one who's willing to bow down to Scripture. Hey, we have that problem, don't we? I do. Probably the biggest fundamental each week is that you need to bow down to what the Word of God says. Not what I say. And I feel like I try, and you can come to me later and tell me no, I guess. But I feel like, for the most part, I try to make my preaching based off the Word of God. You know, even today, I feel like everything I've said, you know, I even put the Scriptures up there for us to understand what the Word of God is saying and how we can apply it to our lives. And thinking that we're never going to be successful as a church if we don't bow down, and whether here or at home. In our heart, we bow down and say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. And the problem, one of the biggest fears of the pastor, and even myself, is that I study all week, I preach on Sunday, you hear it, and we say, yeah, all right, that's great. And we walk out the door, and we never acknowledge it or change. And we don't accept it. We don't submit to it. Because I'm pretty sure, if you're like me, then I've had things that the Word of God has told me, and I knew I needed to change, but then I didn't change it. What is that? That's a lack of submission. That's a lack of me bowing down to what God said and saying, okay, God, not my way, but your way. And that was the problem they were having. Because Paul's saying, if you don't do this, you're not spiritual. And that thing, you can have your checklist. We all have it. Even today, you can say, I came to church when the coronavirus is out. I am so spiritual, and I am glad you're here. But that's not what makes you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is if you'll take what the Word of God said in Sunday school, in your devotions today, in the Word of God, and say, okay, I'm going to submit to what the Word of God says. That's what makes you spiritual. And I'm afraid we got a lot of people in churches who are not as spiritual as they think. We got a lot of preachers, myself included. But that's what the road meets the road. If you don't submit to the Word of God, then you're not that spiritual. Because what is it, that he that loved me keep my commandments? That's what it comes down to, guys. And the fundamental, one of the fundamentals, and we must submit to His Word. We must, figuratively speaking, bow down to each other and to God. We must operate with humility and submission. Hey, how many of y'all been guilty of that? How many of y'all been guilty of being prideful? Anyone else? It sneaks up real quick. I mean, you sneak out real fast. I mean, you just get you. I mean, it's on you, and it's, you know, it's on you. And yeah, like, man, why not do that? Pride. Pride. And we're all guilty of it. What makes a successful church, including the pastor, that everyone and we will have submission and humility. We're going to do that with some grace, with some forgiveness. And we submit to each other, and to we must operate with humility and submission. It's one of the fundamentals of the church. In conclusion, the fundamentals of the church, number one, there's three things. Build, behave, and bow. That's the fundamentals. And in the words of Larry Bird, let's master the fundamentals. Let's master them. Together, let's master some things. And we stand to our feet with our head bowed and eyes closed. If we get someone to play the piano. Just a song of invitation. Like I said, if you're like me, I mean, all of it really speaks to me. I mean, building. I should be building each other up. Not just building what I preach. I should be building up each and every day. And I definitely don't need to be tearing down. Why do we tear down? Pride. Which goes to my third point. A lot of times we tear down because we're not bowing down. Hey, if you're like me, I'm guilty of that. Aren't you? Hey, I mean, maybe you need to behave, you know? I don't know what it is today with you, but if God's put your heart, she begins to play, I want to encourage you. Hey, maybe you need to come down and bow down here. Like, there's nothing sacred about this, but I do think it's a good time, because a lot of times, if God's speaking to you right now, you need to do business now. I want to encourage you to do that, you know? As she begins to play, if God spoke to you, let's be a church that masters the fundamentals.